Church team. So go ahead and help us be a blessing to the schools here in Clay County, and they need it. They really do need it. So make sure you text that number, or you can sign up on the way out the door in outreach, atrium at the outreach table. You know, one thing I think about is when I hear people say something, I'm one of those people that always want to see, can they back it up? I mean, I just, you know, you can tell me something, but I just want to see what do you really know what you're talking about? And because people make all kinds of predictions, they make all kinds of statements that tend to not come true. And so I want to see the truth of the matter. And I think about predictions that have been made in the past that people said that were just flat out wrong. I think about these people who are bad-mouthing Edwin Drake because they were saying there's no way that he could actually drill for oil. Here's what their statement was. Drill for oil? You mean drill into the ground to try to find oil? You're crazy. They said that the exact year that Drake actually succeeded in digging the first oil well, all right? That's what they said. I think about somebody else Simon Newcomb, a mathematician, very smart guy. He said this 18 months before the Wright brothers actually set flight for Kitty Hawk. Here's what he said. Flight by machines heavier than air is unpractical and insignificant, if not utterly impossible. That was a little off. I love this one right here. There was actually a president of a bank, and he's talking to the lawyer of Henry Ford, and he says, don't invest in the Ford Motor Company. Here's what he said. The horse is here to stay, but the automobile is only a novelty. It's only a fad. I'm so glad that fad has been going on for a long time now. And there was a young preacher, or actually a young minister, pastor, about 30 years old, and he told his mentor, I will never preach, and that was Nathan Freeman, all right? He said, I'll never preach. And God has a funny sense of humor, all right? And so we see predictions that people make, and a lot of times they don't come true. But I want you to hear, and this is so true, in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Jesus ever showed up on the scene, we see the reality of Jesus all over the Old Testament. There's prophecies that vindicate and validate that Jesus really is a Messiah sent by God. In fact, there's 322 direct prophecies that tell us about the character and the nature of this coming Messiah. They tell us about when he would be born and how he would live and even how he would die. And these are different prophecies in Notre Dame. Notre Dame, you've heard his name, was a 16th century French mystic. And what he would do is he would sit in his position and look at boiling water, all right? And then he would make these predictions. He made 1,000 predictions. Even his most avid followers will say he was just plain wrong. And so we look at that and we go, oh, okay, well, that must be happening in the Bible. Actually, contrast that. The Bible makes these prophecies about Jesus hundreds of years before he showed up. And if you're looking at your faith and you're struggling with doubt, I would encourage you to check out those prophecies and investigate on your own. And after you check it out, it's incredibly hard to say that the birth of Jesus is just coincidental. The birth of Jesus bears God's stamp through it all. I think about the CIA. The CIA, if they're looking at a double agent, that would give them ways to verify and things they need to do to accomplish so they can know if this double agent is really the right person they're looking for. The CIA talked to one guy, a Soviet double agent, and they gave him 6 prearranged signs to accomplish what he needed to reveal that he was there to help the United States. The first step he had to go to Mexico City. That was the first thing he had to do. The second thing he had to do was contact a certain person, identify himself as I. Jackson. The third thing he had to do was wait there for 3 days, a specific place in the city. They monitored him, make sure he waited there. The fourth thing he had to do was go find a statue, the Columbus statue, and be there. And then 5, stand there by the Columbus statue with his middle finger in a guidebook. And 6, if he was approached by someone who's going to ask for directions, he was supposed to say, isn't the statue of Columbus magnificent? And then he was supposed to state that he was from Oklahoma. That's 6 signs. And if he did those 6 prearranged signs, they knew they had their guy. They knew they had this guy who would actually work for them. Jesus not only had 6 signs to identify himself, he had 322 signs. So yes, messianic prophecy was a major way that God validated the message of Jesus Christ. Scholars say that 25% of what we call the Old Testament is prophecy. Jesus, he is the dominant theme throughout the whole Bible. The Bible is not just a guidebook of the history of Israel. It goes beyond that. It tells us and shows us the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, is coming. And if you take your Bibles out, go ahead and open up to Isaiah. If you have your Bibles, Isaiah chapter 7. We're going to start there in a second. And today I'm going to look at some incredible descriptions, this prophecy in Isaiah that describe Jesus and what his purpose would be. Now let me give you some context what's going on in this section of scripture. So we have to go back 700 years before Jesus shows up on the scene. Now at that time Assyria is on the rise and many nations are worried about this big bully called Syria because Syria is getting stronger and more powerful. So these nations, what they do is they form an alliance against the bully known as Assyria. Well, Jerusalem's king at the time, Judah's king, is named Ahaz. And King Ahaz is approached to join the alliance with all these other countries. Well, Ahaz doesn't do it because he doesn't trust any of these other countries. And so he decides not to join them. And so they threaten to attack Jerusalem, and replace Ahaz with someone that would actually join and make an alliance with them. So the armies start heading that way towards Jerusalem, and Ahaz picks up word on this, and what happens is he goes into what my mom would call a hissy fit, all right? He just has this panic. He just starts panicking, and all of Jerusalem panics with him. Well, the king of Syria comes to Ahaz and says, hey, join me. The bully's saying, you join me, and I'll protect you. So here's Ahaz. He's got all these people on this side saying, hey, we'll protect you, and we won't attack you if you join us. And the big bully of Syria is saying, hey, you join me, and I'll make sure they don't attack you. So he's stuck in between these two different groups. And so here's Ahaz, and Ahaz doesn't know what to do. And so God sends Ahaz help through Isaiah. You would think this would be a good thing, right? He sends Isaiah to Ahaz, and he says, hey, here's what God says, Ahaz. Don't join either one of them. Don't join the alliance. Don't join Assyria. I will protect you. Ahaz is nervous about this, and Isaiah can see it on his face. And so he says, how about this? Don't worry, I'll show you a sign. Wouldn't you want to see a sign if somebody's coming to you and saying, hey, God's got a message for you? I would want a sign. I mean, that would be something I would like to see. Ahaz doesn't want the sign. He declines the sign. You go, why? Why would he decline the sign? Because he does not want to obey God. If he sees a sign, he'll feel like he needs to obey the Lord. And let's be honest, some people are like that. A lot of people are like that. There's signs all around them. They don't want to see them. They don't want to know that, they don't want to acknowledge that God's real. And even if God revealed himself, they wouldn't want to see it because they want to follow their own rules. They want to believe that they're God. They don't want to follow an authority. Well, that's what Ahaz is. He's like, I don't want to see it. And Isaiah looks at Ahaz and says, well, you're going to get a sign anyway. And here's the sign, Isaiah chapter 7, and here's what it says. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. Now, the fulfillment of this prophecy comes much later. We know the fulfillment of this child that is being prophesied right here comes through Jesus Christ. And this child is described in the most incredible terms in chapter 9. Here's how this child is described in verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called what, church? Read with me. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Let's do that again, all right? Let's do it like we really mean it, all right? Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He goes on and says this, of the greatness of his government and peace, guess what? There will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing, upholding it with justice and righteousness for that time on and what? And forever. Forever. So here's your Debbie Downer for the week. Your Debbie Downer is this. Ahaz doesn't take this advice. What he ends up doing, of all things, he ends up making an alliance with the big bully. He joins up with Assyria. You know what Assyria did? Assyria comes in and actually attacks him. attacks him, makes alliance with him. He gets attacked by him, and then he's captured. People start getting captured. And in the process of that, when he realizes Assyria's turning on him, what he does, he starts like, I need to start sacrifice and all these kind of gods, and maybe one of them will step up and help me. It reminds me of the guy in Las Vegas who lost everything. He's just got a few, you know, a little bit of money left, and he just plays what he can, hoping to get what he lost back. He's in a panic. And at the end of his life, the legacy of Ahaz is that he leads actually Judah into idolatry, which leads them into destruction, which leads them into exile. This passage, while it's depressing, its historical context has a lot to say to us here today in 2021. So let's kind of go with some few questions here. How in the world, here's a question, how in the world is the prophecy of Jesus Christ, how does that answer the problem that Ahaz has in Isaiah chapter 9? I mean, mainly the problem being that an army outside Jerusalem wants to destroy him. You see, you're in a real dire situation. You got impending attack. It doesn't get more dire in that situation. In that situation, God gives a promise about a Messiah who wouldn't be born for 700 years. How does this prophecy speak to that situation? That's a great question. I'm glad you asked, all right? Here's number one. Here's number one thing. If you're going to survive waiting, here's number one thing you need to know. And that is, ultimate answers to our problems will be given in Jesus. The ultimate answers to our problems, whatever it is, will be given in Jesus. Now, let me let you know that I know I'm speaking to a group of people that got problems. Raise your hand if you got a problem. Raise your hand if you have a problem, all right? If your hand's not up, you're already, you know, sleeping, or you're in denial, all right? I got so many problems, I need all my hands. I mean, we look at our situations, and I know some of you right now are going, you're a preacher, you're a man of God, you don't have problems, especially real problems. You definitely don't have problems that you self-created, Pastor. I go, listen now, I've got my own problems, and many of them are self-created. Also, people come to me, and I'm confronted all the time on a regular basis with problems. I know some of you have health problems. Some of you have significant relational problems. Some of you got problems with your kids. Some of you have problems with depression. Some of you live with someone who has depression. You found out you can't have kids. You found out that you lost a spouse or even lost a parent. You have problems with your job. Some of you are so suffocated by problems right now that you feel like you can't breathe. I mean, you feel like Ahaz. You feel like you got this huge problem over here, and you got this huge problem over here, and you're stuck in the middle with these problems that are bigger and badder than you are. Here's the truth. God will help us in the present problems. He will. Just as he offered help with King Ahaz. He offered to help him. But guess what? Ahaz rejected it. But God, through prayer, comes through again and again. Scripture makes this clear. At this church, we believe that through prayer, God actually heals the sick. We believe that through prayer, that God actually restores marriages. We believe that through prayer, that he provides for the needy. And we had a situation, Carmen's over our outreach, and somebody contacted us about a neighbor who needed help with food. And they said, hey, can RCC do anything about this? We said, absolutely we can. The Father's Heart Ministry is based on our campus. They do thousands of meals every month for people in Clay County. We'll put her on the list. On top of that, Food and Friends, which we do every Thursday night, serves those in need. We will take food and deliver it to her, and she just got her first meal this past Thursday. I'm telling you what, God answers prayer for the needy. And all that I just mentioned to you happened because we prayed. We pray, God, we want to be a blessing to this community. How can we do that? We believe it because many of us have experienced it firsthand. And one of the great experiences I have is getting a front row seat of watching what God does through this church, through you. I never forget 3 years ago about this time, I never forget praying to God, God, can we just make budget? God, can we just make budget, Lord? Will you sustain us so we can keep on going with our building, that little building, 7,000 square foot building we had on College Drive? Lord, can we make budget? And you know what God did? God laughed. He's like, oh man, I'm going to do more than sustain you. Because I want to use you, I want to use this church to help people, to feed the needy, to help the broken. It blows my mind seeing how active God is at RCC. But the big point, while God is present and helps us in our present needs, the big point And this is the ultimate answer to the prayer, and all prayers for all times is given in the reign of Jesus. The ultimate answer that's given is prayer that Ahaz needs to have, he needs to hear, but he doesn't hear. The ultimate answer is that all answers, all healing, all hope, everything will be resolved in the reign of Jesus. You see, ultimately, all our needs require an eternal, not internal, but eternal solution. Stop and think for a moment. You ever think about this? There's a lot of us and we pray, but we're praying for temporary prayers. We're praying for temporary answers. Like, you got bad health, you pray for God to heal you, and if he heals you, great. And most of the time, I mean, that's what happens. I see healing all the time in this church, but at some point, you still die, don't you? I mean, I don't know if you know this, but the death rate's hovering right around 100% right now. So you're going to die eventually. Any healing we ask for is temporary. The Prince of Peace that's being discussed here is not simply coming to help us out temporarily to win a particular battle like Ahaz has or to heal someone that's sick. The Prince of Peace was coming to end all battles for all times to rid the world of death entirely. And when he comes, when he reigns, he will restore families permanently. He will abolish wars. He'll take away sickness and take away pain and depression and loneliness. Until then, we, like Isaiah 9, people like people in Isaiah 9, we are waiting for the ultimate healing. And while God does answer prayer in the present, we still live in a world full of trouble, right? We still live in a world full of disappointment and pain, and we wait for God to bring ultimate healing in the reign of Jesus Christ. I know some of you right now, because there's a whole bunch of smart people here this Sunday morning online, right here in the room, a lot of smart people, you're already asking the question. You're like, okay, well now, Pastor, when Ahaz heard this, Jesus had not been born yet. Now fast forward, here we are 2,700 years later, and Jesus has been born, and guess what? The world's still a mess, Pastor. I mean, the Holocaust happened post-Jesus, not pre-Jesus, so how could Jesus have been the Messiah? I'm like, that's a great question. So let me answer that mystery. The Bible says that the first time Jesus came is called the First Advent. First Advent. Everybody say First Advent on the count of three. Here we go. One, two, three. First Advent. The First Advent is when Jesus came, and what did he do? He died on the cross so that we could be set free from sin. He demonstrated his power by rising up from the dead. That's why we celebrate Easter each and every year. Therefore, he started a revolution that is spreading all over the world. Do you know that Christianity is growing faster right now than ever before? Christianity right now is growing faster than the birth rate in this world. People like places like Asia, places like Africa, it's on fire. It's growing so fast, it's incredible. It's amazing to watch. And I'm telling you, it's just amazing. See, he started this revolution. It's still on the, it's like an organism. It's like a fire right now. It's taking over the world. And that's because our primary problem is not armies. Our primary problem is not relationships. Our primary problem is not health problems. Our primary problem is we're sinners. I love doing weddings, and some of you might have done your wedding, and you got this groom over here, and he's just looking great, and you got the bride over here, and she's looking fabulous, and they're looking the best they'll ever look in their whole life. And I love to say, today we are uniting two sinners together. Everybody's like, what? I mean, that's the truth, right? I mean, and for this marriage to work, it's going to take a lot of forgiveness. Amen? Amen? If you're married, you know what I'm talking about. It's going to take forgiveness every single day. Because we're sinners. Two sinners are coming together. That's our biggest problem. And so Jesus on the cross defeated our sin, and he's offered the victory to all who receive it when he comes again. Now, when he comes again, we call that the second advent. Everybody say second advent on the count of three. One, two, three. Second advent. The second advent, he's coming back, and when he comes back, he will rid the world of all sin and all suffering. Does that sound good to you? I can't wait for that. The first advent, he came to rid the world of sin that causes that pain, that causes that suffering. The first advent brings relief from our sins. The second advent brings relief from our sufferings. And we, like Ahaz, are given a promise of that healing. And here's what we're doing right now. We are waiting for that fulfillment. We're waiting for that fulfillment. Now, the next question you're asking is, okay, I know you're asking this because you're smart. You're asking, why wait? Why not fix it, like, right now, like yesterday? I mean, I hate waiting. Anybody here hate waiting? Raise your hand if you hate waiting, all right? All right, you're my kind of people, all right? I hate waiting. I mean, I've got a reaction, all right, against waiting. Me especially, I have a especially low threshold for boredom, all right? My wife, she loves to sit down and relax. I mean, that's kind of her thing. I don't like sitting down. Like, there's too much to do. There's too much to get going. Like, sitting down just sounds like misery to me. Now, my wife, she's told you that she loves to relax, and that's why I have her in my life, right? I hate waiting. I think about moments in my life when waiting became really hard. One moment was when we first found out we were pregnant. You remember that moment when you first found out you were pregnant? And you can't wait for that baby to come. And I'm sitting there going, you know, why in the world do I have to wait for 9 months, 9 months for this baby to come? Now, I want you to think about this. You don't want that baby delivery early, don't you? I mean, you want that baby to stay in the womb because there's very important things that need to happen in the womb, don't they, over those 9 months? There's things that need to be developed. You don't want that to be stopped. You don't want that to be rushed. And I want you to think about this. This is, I don't like hearing this message, but this is what we need to hear. The life of the believer is in a posture of waiting for ultimate redemption. We're constantly right now in a posture of waiting for ultimate redemption. That is the life of being a believer in Jesus. We're waiting. We're waiting. And what if God right now and his purpose and what he's doing or seemingly not doing in your life right now, what the purpose in your waiting is to form some very important things in you at this time. I mean, that's the metaphor that God, that Paul uses in Romans 8 when he says the whole earth is groaning as in the pains of childbirth. Like right now, God is doing something and we're groaning. The whole creation is groaning for final redemption. What if God was doing something in the waiting? And yes, I know it's driving you crazy. I know it. But what if he has a purpose? I know we want God just to appear and fix everything, but God often has a purpose in the wait. And I would put it this way, and this is not your notes, but you can write this down. God does his best work in the waiting. And nobody hates that statement more than me, all right? God does his best work in the waiting. Things that we've learned, attitudes that need to be formed in us, and if we refuse to wait, hear me, we will abort the work that God is doing in us. Does this make sense? I mean, I think about God's timing, right? You're like, okay, I want to get married. I can't wait to get married. But I think about if I would have met my wife, if I met Rachel earlier, like she would not have wanted anything with this. I mean, she would not have wanted to. I mean, people would meet her at my college and say, "You sure you want to be with him?" I'm like, "Do you know about him?" I mean, I'm so thankful that she met me when she did, because if it was a little bit earlier, it wouldn't have happened. I want to tell you right now. Another moment I hated waiting is when we got engaged. We got engaged. There's a photo of us right here. When we first got engaged, you got the beauty and the convict. You know, is what it looks like right there. I mean, and that's kind of describes, you know, I was in a place like I was too cool for school, right? I mean, and it's kind of fun watching kids go through that stage, right? I mean, we just kind of, you know, we got engaged, and I'm going, why in the world do we have to wait 10 months? Like, why are we arbitrarily putting 10 months between now and when we get married? That's how guys think. Women, on the other hand, I mean, you guys are like, because we have to plan a wedding. We have to plan a wedding. You can't do all that in a week. And guys are like, why not? Why not? Let's just get a big room, get some friends, get some punch, get a pastor. Let's get it on. I mean, let's just move on. Why do we have to wait? Guys are like, pass, fail, right? Very simple, pass, fail. You know, we get married, pass means I don't fail. It's really simple. But my wife wanted to do this. She wanted to show off the ring. That was the first step, all right? You get the ring, And I'm like, I gave the ring to you, and then she takes off for me and shows it to people I don't care about. I'm like, why don't you stay? Why don't we just go ahead and get married? And then you got to have an event for the dress, right? You got to find the right dress. And then you got to plan the wedding out. And so you see over and over where all this is happening, and this needs to happen. And here's what God's doing in the waiting in us. God does care about what he's doing, and he is working, and there's a purpose in the waiting, and he's molding you. And here's the thing, we have to be willing to wait because he's got it under complete control. He's got it all under complete control. I know you don't think that. I know you don't look like that, but I'm telling you, I know you think he's late. Ahaz thought he was late, but he's not. God has never been late. God's never been late. He always arrives exactly when he intends to. When he intends to arrive, that's when he arrives. I love when Paul describes Jesus' birth, only one time, about the timing of Jesus' birth in Galatians. And here's how Paul describes it. He says, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son. Set time had fully come. You know what that means? At just the right time. Not a minute too early, not a minute too late. At just the right time. Moment. And if you're finding yourself at this point when you are having to wait on Lord right now, know that God has everything fully under his control. Know that God will do his work in your life when the set time has fully come. And hear me, don't abort what God is doing in you by refusing to wait. Because I meet people all the time that refuse to wait, and they abort their purpose. Number two thing, if you're going to wait, here's the thing we need to know, and that is for now, what you get is Jesus. What you get is Jesus. We look at verse 9, and God gives Ahaz a prophecy of what's to come for us in the present. You know, this is our reality. We get the presence right here in 2021 of Jesus Christ. Verses 6 and 7, here are these four incredible names, descriptions of God's character and attributes of Jesus Christ. Verse 6 says this, that he is the wonderful counselor. He is the wonderful counselor. Wonderful means wondrous. It means awe-inspiring. Counselor means this. Means guide to help us through our day-to-day problems. And here's how he does it. He helps us go through our day-to-day problems by us seeing his awesomeness. By seeing how wondrous and awe-inspiring he is. And when we see that, we realize we have a great God who will never leave us, who will never forsake us. To have that assurance of his presence and to know how valuable we are to him. A lot of times people come to church and they come to church because they want God to help them, right? You see this when people get married and have a child, their first child, they want to go to church because they want their kids to learn about values. And so they wonder, can God help me? Can God help my family? Can God help my parenting? Can God help my marriage? It's kind of like a kid asking, you know, if a nuclear bomb goes off next to me, will I get hot? Yes, you will. But the experience of having a nuclear bomb going off next to you is not really about your body temperature. That's a tad bit irrelevant. It's like an athlete. We're about to watch in a few weeks. An athlete stand on the very top and win the gold medal, and they hear the national anthem, and all of a sudden, they just have this pride that wells up inside of them. All that work led up to this moment, and I can't imagine. It's like a little kid going up to them in that moment and pulling on their shorts and saying, hey, are you having fun? Is this fun? It's beyond fun. Like it's just way beyond fun. That's the same as you come up to God going, God, will you make my life better? Will you fix my problems? Nuclear bomb, will you make me hot? You're missing the point. Life's greatest joy is knowing Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the greatest joy. You want fulfillment. You want satisfaction. You want what your heart's longing for. It's found only in Jesus. To know that he knows you and he's present in your life. And I know it doesn't take away your problems, okay? But it completely changes how you go through your problems. My dad's having a lot of health issues and heart problems and all kinds of issues. And I still think of my dad as being a strong man. My dad's not built like me. He's built like a linebacker, all right? I'm built like a kicker, all right? So my dad's just, he's built like a truck. And I forget being a kid walking behind my dad one time as we were walking somewhere, and I saw his calves. I mean, his calves, you could put a bowling ball in that. He's just built so strong. And my dad's gone through those health issues, and he's not, you know, obviously physically as strong as he used to be. But here's the thing. His dependency upon my mom has gone up. And having my mom around doesn't get rid of the pain. But being in the presence of someone who knows him, being in the presence of someone who loves him brings huge amounts of comfort to him. And if someone like that can bring that kind of comfort to you, can you imagine what the Almighty God, wonderful counselor, can bring throughout your whole life? The awesomeness of Jesus to you doesn't take away your problems, but it redefines the problems in your life. Second description we see is this of Jesus 700 years before he shows up, and that is he is the mighty God. He is the mighty God. Everybody say that with me on count of three. One, two, three. Mighty God. He is a mighty God. We look at Mark 4, and Jesus comes out on a boat, and the waves are rocking, and he looks at the storm, he looks at the wind, he looks at the waves, and he just yells, "Cut it out." And that's what you do to somebody or something that's subordinate, that's underneath you. You rebuke your kids. Do not ever pee in the sink again, all right? I mean, you tell somebody that's an employee of yours, do not be late again. This guy, Jesus, rebukes the weather. He says, "I own the weather." It's like turning off a car alarm. My bad, my storm. He just shuts it down. The point being is that God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, has unlimited power. And I want to tell you something. The early church would say that the strength of a flame was not in how fast or how big it burned going up. The strength of a flame is when how much power it had going down. Like you take a little candle, right? You take a little candle, and burning up, it does pretty fine. Okay, but you turn it upside down, a lot of times it goes out. A blowtorch does just fine going straight down. That's the majesty of God. We look at the heavens, we go, wow, look at his creation. But you want to know the real mightiness of God? It's when God in the flesh came down to earth. It's when he came down in the form of a human being, humbled himself, dying on the cross for our sins. That's how powerful Jesus is. He's powerful enough to stop the wind and the waves, but even more powerful than that is to take on death and to take on hell and be willing to do it on your behalf. That's how mighty he is. You get the wonderful counselor. You get the mighty God here in the present. And the question I have for you this morning is that enough? Isn't that enough? For 2,000 years, people who suffer testify that this wonderful counselor, this mighty God, really is enough. And I hope if you're hurting today, I pray that you allow one of us to talk to you about this wonderful counselor, this mighty God, and that he really can be enough. If you want to survive the waiting game, the last step I want to give you is this, and that is the greatest danger for you in the present is that you will replace God with something else. The greatest danger for you while you're waiting in the present is that you replace God with something else. Ahaz wasn't content to trust and wait on God. So what did he do? He made an alliance with Assyria, you know, in case God didn't show up. And ultimately, the reliance led Judah to be destroyed and then to be exiled off. And all that came not just by rejecting God, but by supplementing God with something else, with Assyria. And the same thing can happen to you. When we supplement God in our spiritual life, we don't wait in our singleness, and we compromise who we date and how we date. If we don't wait on God and we're not happy in our marriage, we don't trust in him, so we cheat on our spouse. We're not happy with our income and how much God's given us, so we don't wait on him and we go into debt. Because you're angry about your past, instead of trusting God and forgiving that person, what you do is you harbor bitterness. You don't like your situation, so rather than trusting God to lead you to the next step in his time, you just abort what he's doing in the present. And so we're waiting, we go through disappointment. You're going to handle disappointment several ways. One way you can handle disappointment is a terrible way, and that is you substitute with something else. Don't like your spouse? You find another one. Or you just invest in something else, right? You invest in your job. Another thing you can do is you start blaming yourself. You just start beating yourself up. Something's wrong with me. Another thing is you become cynical. You become cynical. You just get really negative all the time. You know people like this? Like, I don't want to hang out with people like that. Don't be like them. But here's what I hope you will choose to do. You'll realize you can't put your faith in nothing in this world. You can't supplement God with anything in this world. So what you do is you realize you find what you're looking for in God. That's what I hope you'll choose to do when you're waiting. So here it is. Here it is. Here's kind of a formula for you as we wrap up. Confidence. Confidence in waiting on God, all right? And satisfaction in his presence. Well, that's what gives us hope. Confidence in waiting on God. He's going to come through. In the meantime, what I'm going to do is I'm going to be just satisfied in the presence, just put myself in his presence. What those two things together do is they give you hope. And so God says to Ahaz in chapter 7, he says, Ahaz, keep calm. Don't be afraid. Do not lose what, church? Do not lose heart. And if you're afraid right now and feel like you're losing heart in God, what will happen is you won't stand firm in the face of temptation. You won't be able to say no to temptation. If you lose heart, you won't be able to say no to bitterness. And you will live in dissatisfaction. You'll live in despair. You'll live in restlessness. And you will quit something before you're supposed to. Believe, church. Believe in what he is doing through you. And do not lose heart. Do not be afraid. God goes on and says in Isaiah chapter 8, he says these words, do not fear what they fear. Like I constantly want to tell Christians that. Like, what are you doing fearing like the world fears? Do not fear, God says to you and to me, what they fear, and do not dread it. They fear death. Guess what? God's already overcome death. They fear relationship breakdown. You know what? I have God, and he's not jumping ship out of my life. They fear financial ruin, and God says to you today, I'll take care of you. And if you're overwhelmed with a problem right now, I want you to hear God's word over you. God is in complete loving control over everything. In the fullness of time, he will answer your prayer. And write this down. In the fullness of time, he will accomplish what he needs to in your life. In the fullness of time, church, he will accomplish what he needs to in your life. In the meantime, what we get is a wonderful counselor. We get a mighty God. We get an everlasting Father. We get the Prince of Peace. And while we wait, church, God really is enough. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we come before you, and Lord, I know there's people in here who are so tired of waiting. And Lord, it's so easy to abort, to advocate, to jump ship, to supplement you with something else. And right now, God, I'm just begging for all of us to not abort what you're doing in our life. And in the set time, when it's at the right time, you will accomplish what you need to in our life. So in the meantime, God, here's what we do. We have confidence in you. And we draw into your presence. And Lord, in that, we find hope. So Lord, I don't know what's going on right now in this room, but I know there's problems. And right now, Lord, we want to hear you say over us, do not fear, do not be afraid, do not fear what they fear, do not dread. Lord, may we hold on to that, and may we have complete faith in you, that you are going to make everything right. Lord, thank you so much for that hope that we have and that assurance that we have in Jesus. And the whole church said, amen. Will you please stand at this time? If there's any way it could be a blessing to you, maybe right now you're going, you know what, I'm waiting right now in this particular area, and I need God to show up. I need this message, and here it is. Write it down, that card. Take it to the cross on your right, on your left. You guys online can fill out the request prayer button. We got a prayer team up here. Maybe you want to take the card and take it to one of the prayer team people. Say, hey, can you pray over this? I'm waiting right now in this area of my life. And so they would be honored to pray for you. They're up here right now during the song. You can do that. Or maybe today, you're done waiting, and now it's time to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and just say, you know what? I need the forgiveness of the sins. I need that right now. I need that. I need to be right with God. I need to be drawn back to Him. You can let our prayer team know that too. They would love to talk to you about that and pray over you. Whatever it is, won't you come right now as we exalt the only one who should be exalted, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's give Him our worship, church.